here, and we do welcome the streaming video. I don't think they were clued in on the announcement time, but we do welcome them. It was good this week even to hear from some of them who have contacted the church. So let's all take our Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 40. And I want to do a little bit of introduction before we read that psalm and think about it. And then from the introduction, you'll probably understand exactly what we're going to be talking about today. It's kind of a difficult thing to take on the task of teaching the book of Psalms. You certainly can't go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the longest book of the Bible, at least chapter-wise and maybe even word-wise, and contains the longest chapter of the Bible as well, which is all about the Bible, Psalms 119. I'm just picking out some important parts, aspects to the book of Psalms and bringing them to your attention. One of the important things to realize that the book of Psalms all centers around the Lord Jesus Christ and his dealings with the nation of Israel, fulfilling the promises made to them. And we did a large study about David and even the preparation of the temple, as the Psalms are the songs that were sung in the temple worship. But last week we began to look and see a little bit more specifically that the Psalms are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue that thought this week and again perhaps next week in different aspects. Last week we pointed that out to you and then took a real close look at Psalms 22, where the Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is a quotation of Psalms 22:1, but the Lord cried that at the cross. What we learned last week is that Psalms is all about the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect, in his coming, in his suffering, in his rejection, in his sorrows, in his loneliness, in his abandonment, in his death by crucifixion, by burial, by his resurrection, his trust in God the Father, his deliverance, his exaltation, his coming in wrath against his enemies, and it ends with his reign of peace and righteousness upon the earth. And all of those things are covered in the book of Psalms and all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, when he appeared to those that were gathered in the upper room with the doors closed, and he appeared in the midst of them and declared that he wasn't a spirit and ate fish with them, went on to say, he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything in that Bible, not just the Psalms, but in that verse, he points out in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All they could see is him coming to reign, because that's certainly the hope that they have and the expectation that's right for the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom here on earth that was promised, and what ever since the time of Abraham and the time of David and what all the prophets said would happen. Since the world began, that Jesus Christ will come and reign. But in his first coming, they were looking to that. But what's written in the Psalms is not just about his coming in the second coming in glory, but his coming in suffering. And so he pointed out that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all concern him and cover both areas of life, his suffering and the glory that shall follow. So we looked at that close last week. And then we also read the verse that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, that says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in human flesh, taking on a body to do the will of God, and that is to die on the cross for our sins. When he said, I come to do thy will, it was that phrase, in the volume of the book it is written of me, he's quoting Psalms chapter 40, verse 7. And so I want to read to you, and after I pray, Psalms chapter 40, realizing this is what the Lord was saying in Hebrew, or the writer of Hebrews, was saying concerning the Lord taking on a body for the purpose of dying for our sins. Let's first pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here, and we do gather in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did come and did die, was buried and rose again, revealed to us through the Apostle Paul of the purpose of his death, burial, and resurrection, to be a full, complete payment for our sins. And Father, that he'll come back and take us home to heaven, and then judge this world in wrath and set up his kingdom on earth as has been promised since the world began. Help us to understand these things and see these things written in advance in the book of Psalms. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're reading this, even though it starts out the chief musician, a psalm of David, there's a sense in which David experienced many things, but the things that he wrote, the Bible picks out in the New Testament, declaring that these things are written about Christ, not about David. So that when you read the first six verses of Psalms chapter 40, there's different ways you could look at it, but it does look like the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking after his resurrection, after his ascension back into heaven, declaring how he had trusted God the Father and experienced resurrection. And then in verses 7 through 17 there, he's going to diverse and go back to the fact of what he came to earth to accomplish. So in verse 1, when it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out also of a miry pit, of a horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. So that the Lord is now talking as if the Lord heard him when he cried, he delivered him, and that would be in resurrection. But that verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. There's a pit in your Bible that's described as the bottomless pit that Satan would be put in. It's the abyss. It's a lower part of hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he didn't go to a suffering part of hell, he went down into the heart of the earth between his death and his resurrection. And the Lord delivered him, God the Father delivered him out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And even when you, not only is that physically done, where he came up out of the heart of the earth and then out of the grave itself, when you talk about miry clay, not only was he on that cross suffering at the hands of man, but he also, that horrible pit would refer to his experience of hell punishment while he was on that cross. But anyhow, the whole point of this is he's been delivered from that. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, that respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are my O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If thou wouldest declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God is great. And the prophecy here, it just God's thoughts toward us are so great. That verse 4 is a warning to all of us about putting our trust in the Lord and not being proudful and trusting proudful men and turning aside to lies, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. God did not require animal sacrifices for the payment of our sins. That Hebrews 10 that talks where this next verse is quoted, it starts out by saying the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And even though they were given as a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin, he is the one that became a sin offering and a burnt offering. And it wasn't an animal sacrifice that God required. Verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the sin offering and the burnt offering for mankind, to be the payment of sin for mankind. That's why he took on human flesh. That's why he came the first time. And as different than other men, he says in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth. You know, you look at that verse, and if verse 7 said, the volume of the book, it is written of me. And we know that he came to do the Father's will and to be a burnt offering and a sin offering for mankind. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And yet when you read verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ was on that cross, he took our sins and God made him to be sin for us. There's that substitution. And even though he didn't commit any of those sins were placed on him, and the shame, the Bible says he despised the shame, but he looked forward to what was going to follow after he made a payment for sin. So that here in verse 12, when I look at that verse, I could understand David saying that. I can't understand the Lord saying that, except that I understand why the Lord died. That our sins were placed on him. And then it says, therefore my heart faileth me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart did fail him as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We saw that last week. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make thy haste to help me. Let them that be ashamed and confounded, ashamed and confounded together, that seek after my soul to destroy it, let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for the reward of their shame, that say unto me, aha, aha. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So he starts out talking about deliverance and then goes back to the experience of the cross work of Christ. And certainly verse 7, and quoted in Hebrews 10, the volume of the book, it was written of him. That's what we've been trying to say. Is not just the whole Bible, but this book of Psalms, when you read this, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament some 219 times. Now, I haven't found a list of that to actually figure that out. But out of that 219, at least I have this list, there's 126 times the New Testament quotes the book of Psalms. That when you look at, kind of break it down, 58 times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they quote the book of Psalms. 10 times when you get to the book of Acts, it quotes the book of Psalms. Paul's epistles, the apostle, our apostle, 24 times in Romans to Philemon, he'll quote the book of Psalms. Interestingly, we're talking about this being a quotation that's found in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, one book itself, will quote this book of Psalms 24 times. And then you got from James to Revelation, it'll quote the book of Psalms another 10 times to come out to that number. Now, those are the writers of the book of Psalms, the writers of the New Testament, quoting the book of Psalms all those times. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself, now that's sometimes we call that the words in red. He quoted the book of Psalms, and we want to look at that. But one of the things that I came across that I thought would be interesting, and you know, there used to be this TV host guy that would take the 10 top reasons for something, and he would start with number 10. So the four most quoted books of the Lord Jesus Christ, the four most Old Testament books quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ, starting with number 4, drum roll please, is the book of Exodus. He quotes it 7 times, and most of the time he's certainly referring to the law of Moses. Number 3 of the most quoted books of the Old Testament by our Lord is the book of Isaiah. He quoted the book of Isaiah 8 times and covered both the first coming, but especially in the book of Isaiah, you know, there's many verses about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, the number 2 book quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament book quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ, is the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes it 10 different times, and why I say it interesting, the interesting fact about it, it's quoted mostly in talking to the Satan concerning the temptation Satan put on the Lord. He quoted Deuteronomy most of the time in response to Satan. But the number 1 book that the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to guess this, are you? The number one book of the Old Testament quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ, 13 times in 12 occasions, the Lord quotes the book of Psalms. Now, actually, if you would take, you know, like sometimes it's written in Matthew and it's written again in Mark and it's written again in Luke and sometimes even John, so three or four times the same event would be quoted. So actually, if you add those other ones, it's 20 times the Lord is quoting the book of Psalms, but it's really 13 times in 12 occasions. Now, before I leave, I want to show you something interesting as we're going to start looking at those 12 occasions of the Lord. But before I do, and because I know I'm going to run out of time, while you're here in Psalms 40, look at verse chapter 40 and 41, excuse me, and verse 9. It says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You know, I think it's Darby's commentary on the book of Psalms. What he does is he goes through all Psalms and every chapter shows how it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who that is talking about, don't you? That's the Lord Jesus Christ being betrayed by Judas. And here you find that before it ever happened in Psalms 41 in verse 9. And you might want to plug that verse into your memory because we're going to refer back to it, but I won't have to turn to Psalms. Now, we're going to look at some other verses, but I'm going to be comparing it to Psalms. So you got your bulletin. I made sure you had one in your hand. So be able to put a bulletin anywhere in Psalms so that you can, there's several chapters we're going to look at. I want to compare it to those 12 occasions where the Lord quotes the book of Psalms and just some interesting things, how he silenced his enemies by quoting the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms was important to the Lord. And he certainly knew the book of Psalms. But even before I quote the Lord, hold your place in Psalms here and come to Matthew chapter 7. No, what I want to do first, Matthew chapter 4. The second temptation is recorded in the book of Matthew where Satan is tempting the Lord after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't turn the stone into bread. The second thing the devil did to him is in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He giveth his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall he bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, in that passage, the first time Psalms is quoted, it's quoted by the devil. Satan is talking about in that passage. So hold your place in Matthew. We're going to look at other verses in Matthew, so don't lose that. But go back to Psalms chapter 91. Psalms chapter 91. And there it is, verse 11. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." So Satan, in tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, quoted Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, to get Jesus Christ to tempt God the Father by just jumping from the pinnacle of the temple and seeing if the angels were going to catch him and stop him from ever even dashing his foot against a stone. Because he's quoting the Bible. Here's what God promised him. And so he's tempting the Lord Jesus Christ to see if that verse is true. Now, what we said last week is that all that was written in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Christ is his suffering before he reigns in glory. This Psalms 91 has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ coming to reign in glory. It says, verse 16, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." The whole point of this is that in Psalms 91, the second coming of Jesus Christ, no one's going to lay a hand on him. He's going to come back in judgment. He's going to establish his reign on this earth. But his first coming, he came to die. That's why we read Psalms 40 already, to realize that he came to do the will of God the Father, to go to the cross and to pay for our sins, so that there's the difference between the first coming and the second coming. And whether Satan didn't know the difference between the two, he certainly knew the book of Psalms, and he tried to use that psalm to get the Lord to tempt God the Father, when the Lord Jesus Christ knew how to rightly divide the word of truth. He knew what verses apply to his first coming and what verses apply to his second coming, and he knew the difference and knew when to apply the verse and when not to apply the verse. The other thing what's interesting to me is that not only did Satan know this verse was in Psalms, but he said to him, concerning thee. He knew the book of Psalms is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Satan knew that. So the other writers of the New Testament certainly knew that. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. And the Satan knew that. So that he tried to use it against the Lord. So when we talk about the Lord's use of it, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And during the Sermon on the Mount, there's two occasions, or two times in this one occasion, that the Lord actually quotes the book of Psalms. In Matthew chapter 5, when you get to verse 35, where the Lord's warning them about, like verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Hold your place there right in Matthew and look over with me to Psalms chapter 48. And we're going to do this all message long here. It says in Psalms 48:1, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in his palaces for a refuge," and so forth. You read further down about Zion and what the Lord is going to accomplish. Verse 14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." So that when you read Psalms 48 there, and you read about Jerusalem and Zion and Jerusalem being the city of the great king, it's a reminder to us that when you read the book of Psalms, you are reading about God's purpose for the nation of Israel in his promises to them, and that he will establish his kingdom on this earth, and that when Jesus Christ was here, and he says, "Don't swear by the earth or by Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the city of the great king," Jesus Christ is coming back and will reign on this earth in Jerusalem like he promised David he would. And we've already saw about David conquering Jerusalem and conquering Mount Zion, and it's all for that purpose and being fulfilled. The Lord says so even in the Sermon on the Mount. Now back in Matthew chapter 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount, I'll start reading verse 21 so you get the gist of this. It says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When he quotes about "depart from me, ye that work iniquity," he is quoting Psalms chapter 6 and verse 8. I'd like you to see that psalm. David here is overwhelmed, as we would consider it from the human point of view, and he's being chastened by his enemies, and and has experienced extreme vexation. It says in Psalm 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? And that's talking about in a physical sense, of course. I am weary with my groaning all the night. I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxed old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So you realize even all that suffering there is the suffering of the Lord himself. And then ultimately, like even the chastening that the Lord experienced, the chastening that Israel will experience, it's not God in his sore displeasure in the sense of eternal punishment. God saved Jesus Christ out, and he's going to save David out of that experience. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And Jesus Christ will come back in judgment. And those that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a judgment that they're going to receive at the hand of God. So the Lord quotes these even as he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Lord deals with the Pharisees and the chief priests, especially in the scribes in Matthew chapter 21, and he actually outwits them. Look over in Matthew 21, and he outwits them using the Psalms. Hebrews talks about someone skillful. The Lord is certainly skillful in his knowledge of Scripture. Starts in verse 12 of Matthew 21. It says, And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seat of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. You know, if it was a wonderful thing, you'd think they'd wonder at it. And the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" They were, and when they saw that, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou not what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, Have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany and lodged there. So he wouldn't stay in that temple and even in Jerusalem because of the rejection that he was experiencing. But he shut their mouths because what he did in that passage, he quoted Psalms 8, verse 2. So you're over near Psalm 6 there, so just look over at Psalms 8. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, and that thou mayest still the enemies and the avenger. And he stilled them. He shut their mouth because what the babes were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that's exactly who he was. He's the Son of David who was coming and rode into Jerusalem to present himself as king. They rejected him. He'll be crucified, but he will come back as king. And as they are rejecting the very fact that these babes cried out, the Lord said, didn't you read over there in Psalms? You're just fulfilling the Scriptures. Now, one of the things in doing all this is I want you to see the Lord's use of the book of Psalms, that certainly he knew it and he used it and skillfully used it, but also that all these things were said and about the Lord prior to him ever coming. They're actually, you could take every one of these psalms and realize they're prophetic. They're prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out that they're being fulfilled in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 21, the Pharisees, among the other leaders of Israel, are actually rejected by the Lord. Now, if you look over in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33 and going all the way down to verse 41, the Lord gave them a parable. And he gave a parable about a man who let out his vineyard. That is, he leased it out to a person who then farmed the land. And he naturally is going to have to pay a certain amount back to the owner. And after he farmed the land, he just kept all the whole proceeds to himself. So he sent, the owner of the vineyard sent servants there to collect. So they just killed the servants. So last of all, the owner sends his son. And they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him. And they killed the son. And then the Lord says, what will the owner of the vineyard do to those miserable men? And these people knew the answer. Verse 41. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husband, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is the head, has become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, now he's talking about the leadership of Israel, the scribes, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, who in all of this, they're opposing the Lord Jesus Christ rather than telling people to come to Jesus Christ and recognize who he is. So he says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. So it's going to be taken away from the leadership of Israel, and it's going to be given to the believing remnant of Israel and his apostles that he's going to appoint as the leaders of Israel. It's going to be taken away from them and given to a nation that bears the fruit. That's the ones who recognize Jesus as their Messiah. He says, and the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But he went and sought to, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So the Lord just rubbed it right in their face, and he quoted there Psalms chapter 118, verses 22 and 23. Look over there to Psalms 118. They were just fulfilling what the psalm said would happen. Now I'm going to read verses 22 through 26, because you're going to catch the next one as well. And then, anyhow, you'll see some things in here that perhaps you've been misled by Bible teachers. Psalms 118, verse 22, there's the quote. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save now, prosperity, and send now prosperity. There we have read the wrong word. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, in that quotation there, you see that the Lord said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And so they fulfilled those that were building the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the temple of the nation of Israel, the house that God is building. And so now they're going to be rejected. But that in the middle of saying that, verse 24, it says, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is he talking about? Well, start up at verse 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore. He hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in unto them, into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, thou art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused became the head of the corner. Certainly they refused him in his earthly ministry, but this chastening that's being talked about here is the next event upon the nation of Israel. It's called, when it says in verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made," you know what day we're talking about? It's called the day of the Lord. It starts out with a vengeance of God upon this earth for rejecting his son, and then the salvation is going to come, the salvation of Israel into that kingdom. I say that to you because people like to go and sing praise and worship, and they sing the Psalms, and they sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." That is not true. It'll be true when it comes. This day that you're living in is called the dispensation of the grace of God, where God is not pouring out his wrath and his judgment and bringing about Israel's salvation. It's the age in which God has postponed his dealings with Israel. He postponed the wrath and in his grace turned to us Gentiles to offer us an opportunity to be saved by his grace and be delivered from the wrath to come, which we call the rapture. They're going to take us, the believers, out of this earth before the rest of this is fulfilled. And so those who are running around singing, "This is the day the Lord has made," they're singing about the day of the Lord, the day of his vengeance and the salvation of Israel, and they don't know what day they're in. They're in the day of the dispensation of the grace of God. Be careful, religious leaders. That's what Jesus Christ is correcting them because of that their statement there. That verse 26 here: "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Look over Matthew chapter 23. And this is where the Lord not only rebukes the Pharisees, but then talks about his rejection of the whole nation. He says, "O Jerusalem," verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." So the Lord was rejected. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Going to be the destruction of the temple, not just 70 AD, but what's going to happen in the tribulation. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So they are going to say, that's the second coming. That's the day that the Lord has made. The wrath, the coming, and followed by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord uses that in you're right here in Matthew. Let me just show them from Matthew and we'll save some time. Matthew chapter 22. It says in verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, The son of David. And he said unto them, How doth David in spirit call him Lord?" Now they're not recognizing who Jesus Christ is. And he says, Christ, that's the Messiah, David called the Messiah Lord. And the question was, whose son is the Messiah? He's David's son. And yet David called his son Lord. That's kind of an unusual thing. Verse 44, verse 43 says, "And he said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying," and now he's quoting Psalms 110, verse 1. He's quoting it so we don't have to go back there and look at it. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That David knew the Messiah that was going to come from him is his Lord. And he quotes Psalms 110, where David makes that declaration, "The Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father said to God the Son, Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." By the way, we don't have time to keep saying this over and over, but you realize the Psalms keeps leaving out the dispensation of grace? The Lord Jesus Christ comes the first time, he ascends back to the Father, sits at the Father's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. He's going to come back and judge his enemies. But he's not doing that today. After Jesus Christ sat at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians tells us that God highly exalted him and made him head of principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and then called out the church, the body of Christ. That's who we are today. That's missing because what God is doing today with us is not found. It's not found in the law. It's not found in the prophets. It's not found in the Psalms. It's only found in Paul's epistles. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. But nonetheless, the Lord did this. Now, the Lord quotes the same to Caiaphas. Come over to chapter 26 of Matthew. They're questioning the Lord. And it says in verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He went and sat down at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of power. And not only did he sit down, he's going to get up and come back in judgment. And so when they asked him, "Who are you?" he said, "That's who I am. I'm the one that David talked about, the Lord that sits on the right hand of God the Father and will come back in judgment." In Matthew chapter 27, right where you're at there, verse 46, we studied this last week. It's when he's on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, and he quoted Psalms 22 and verse 1. He says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we studied that last week from Psalms 22. Realizing God the Father forsook God the Son in this hour of darkness because Jesus Christ on that cross paid for our sins. All of these are quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. We're just down to eight, just seven. Number eight is in, don't go there, but Luke 23 and verse 46, you might recall when he died, he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he's quoting Psalms 31 verse 5 when he did that. In John chapter 6, he silenced the people by declaring the psalm that said, "Ye are God," speaking about the people being judges. But then he rather than just someone the Word of God came to, he's the one who gave the very Word of God and that he is God and silenced them for rejecting him. For them wanting to stone him because he declared himself to be God. He said, "You're gods," but then he exalts himself above them as the one who gave them their word, gave them the word of God. I need to show you this one, and then I can bring my conclusion, even though we can't finish today. Come with me to John chapter 6. Perhaps I'll explain that last one a little bit better next week. I'm trying to rush now. There's actually two conclusions that I want to make from looking at these verses. We'll make one this week and we'll make the other one next week. But this is interesting because I actually have this in my list of the occasions where the Lord quotes Psalms, but when you look close, the Lord isn't quoting Psalms here. He is acknowledging when the people quoted Psalms that they were right. I wanted you to see that. In John chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now when it says, "as it is written," they are quoting in that Psalm 78, verse 24, months ago, when we were talking about David and even before David, we talked about Israel in the wilderness and that manna that came down from heaven. That's actually, it's called bread from heaven. And the Lord's going to acknowledge that that manna wasn't, when they saw manna, they're actually saying, manna means, what is this? because it doesn't exist on earth. What God fed Israel with in the wilderness was angels' food, according to Psalm 78. That they did eat bread from heaven. God actually supplied bread from heaven, and it's what angels eat in heaven. And so they're asking the Lord, you know, like, hey, Moses gave us this bread from heaven. What sign do you give us? Well, verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, Moses didn't give them that bread. God gave the bread, the manna in the wilderness. But God is giving to the Israel in Christ's day the true bread. What's that? For the true bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto the Lord, evermore give us this bread. I mean, Moses gave them physical, God gave through Moses physical bread, manna, but he had to do it every day so that they could eat and physically live every day. But the true bread is bread that they could live forever. So naturally, you can give me that bread, give it to me. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the true bread. He which cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We just stop there. The Psalms is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came that men might have life, as it also says in John, and have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came and suffered and died, will come back in judgment and will reign. But in this dispensation of grace, God's taking the truth of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and give it to us as a gift, in the sense that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead for our salvation. And the bread that for heaven is to come to Christ and to believe on Jesus Christ and receive everlasting life. Now, one thing I want to say in conclusion is that we certainly can see here that the Lord Jesus Christ knew the Psalms. Every New Testament writer quotes the Psalms, or the section anyhow, and so they all knew the Psalms. Our Apostle Paul knew the Psalms. But we also saw that Satan knew the Psalms. And here the unbelieving Jews knew the Psalms. Do you think if that Psalms was that important to know, that you ought to know something about the book of Psalms? That we should read it and study it and know some things about the book of Psalms? I say this to you because one of the first quotations we made, not the first, but one of the beginning one, in Matthew 21, verse 16, the Lord asked the chief priests and scribes, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and so forth? In Matthew 21, verse 42, he asked the chief priests, now these are religious men, he asked the elders, he asked the Pharisees, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected and so forth? What if the Lord would ask you, have you never read? Well, how would you answer him? So, it is important for us to read the Psalms and to realize they're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that they're written about Israel and their hope, but the Psalms is a book, just like all the Bible, that teaches us things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see more of those things next week. And then we'll branch out to see some things that it teaches us about the very character of God. And then we'll put some other Psalms together before we conclude. But it's an important book for us to know some things that God would have us to know. And he's given to us for us to read. And the question you need to ask yourself, have you never read? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we won't take lightly the book you've given us to read. And certainly never take lightly your Son who came in this world and died on the cross for our sins, not just to fulfill Israel's promises, to fulfill your purpose in grace that you by your grace have invited us into through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, we pray that not only do we need to read the book of Psalms, but if the Apostle Paul quoted the book of Psalms some 24 times, not only is he familiar with the book of Psalms, but we know that that is the epistles that speak about what you are accomplishing and doing in our life today. And therefore, we should be extra vigilant to be reading those epistles that you have left for us to know, to read, to understand, to believe, and to live. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.